I find it refreshing and enjoyable as I study during the week, particularly as we have a vision statement that we're looking at. Particularly, this is part two today of a mini-series on providing help, hope, and a home to those in our community. I find it really refreshing to be digging in the Word and looking to see, Lord, how would you have us do it? How would you have us be a help and a hope and a home to those in our community? So it's been refreshing to do that. I hope you find that as well as we look at the scriptures today. We've been wrestling with the church's mission and how best to accomplish this. We said that we want to proclaim the gospel while we're living it out before our neighbors, while we're trying to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Simply put, we want to be used of God to help people who are currently without Christ to meet him, to have a relationship with him, a saving relationship by faith in him. But of course, you and I know that that simply cannot happen. It cannot be something that people respond to apart from the Holy Spirit's powerful, heart-changing work. That's not going to happen. And yet, at the same time, even that we know that that's true, we also know that the Holy Spirit uses means. He uses means in people's lives to break down the barriers that they have to the barriers of unbelief. And we can observe, I think, historically, too, that people tend to respond more openly to the gospel when they are in times of crisis and trial and grief, perhaps. That's maybe because they've come to the end of their own resources. They have not found a way that they can solve their problems. They come to an end of the road with their own resources and availability to solve these things. So what that means, it seems to me, is that people are more open to the gospel in times when they need help. And as we think about help today, this is what we want to focus on. So it is, I think, that the church has been called to be about this ministry of helping people in the times of their need. I remind you of the charge that we were confronted with at the end of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 14 said this, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Paul's expectation is that when we're involved in helping people, that's when we're being fruitful. And this is very helpful to us as we're saying, how can we be productive, Lord? How can we be used of you in this town of Columbus? How can we be about this? Well, today we learn we can do it by helping. And we looked last time at how we can help by being an advocate. Today I want us to look at hospitality, how we can help by means of hospitality. And I'm going to turn to a rather unique place to do that, and that's Matthew chapter 25. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, I'll read down through verse 46. This is talking about the last judgment day, so it's an odd place to go to learn about hospitality, and yet this is remarkably insightful for us, I think, as we look. Let's look at Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Well, then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hospitality. There are two Greek words that kind of formulate the idea in the New Testament about hospitality, and they are compound words. These words, really, you have a word that means to love and one to show regard for, and those two words are then added to the other word, stranger. To love the stranger, to show regard for the stranger. That's the meaning of the word hospitality. To have a love or a special regard for those who are aliens, foreigners to you, people you're not familiar with. Now, of course, showing love toward anyone, having any regard for another person, is a powerful tool that God has often used to win them over, win a hearing, win a relationship with people. If you're showing kindness and real regard for other people, that they like that, they respond to that. But the question is, how important is this issue of helping others by means of hospitality, particularly for the Christian? How significant is that in the life of the whole church, in the life of the ministry throughout the church? How significant is helping people by providing hospitality in God's plan? How significant is that? Well, the answer is rather surprising, and it may be more significant than you initially think. And that's why I want us to see how significant is this offering of the help of hospitality, and we do that by looking at Matthew 25. We discover that loving the stranger is actually one of the criteria that he uses on the judgment day. That's how significant it is. Used as a criteria for someone's entrance into heaven. Now, we know that we are not saved by doing a certain thing, by doing works, by performing a certain way. So this passage is not saying that if you show hospitality, you're going to be one of those who enters into heaven. You do this thing, and then you're going to be all right with God. We know that that's not the case. But what is clearly being said here is that those who turn out to be authentically sheep, those who are authentically those who will be in heaven, are those who have been showing hospitality. That's a subtle difference, but it's an important difference. Hospitality is something that saved people do. The practice is a practice of all of those who are sheep. And the reverse is true as well. It's not that failing to show hospitality will send you to hell. If you simply fail in this one work, then you will end up in hell. No, but at the same time, you can't help but see that those who are labeled goats and separated from the sheep are those who refuse to show hospitality. It's not the deciding instrument, you see, but it is an indicator. It's an indicator. Jesus invites those blessed by his Father, the sheep, to come and to enter into inherit the kingdom that God has prepared for them. It's important to realize that God does all the preparing for those who are going to be with him. God does the initiation. He does all of that. He has chosen them. He has made them his own. He saved them by his grace. But then he says to those who are entering, here is what's been going on. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. There's the word in Greek, the word xenos is the word that's part of hospitality, and you showed hospitality to me. You welcomed me. That kind of love, that kind of welcoming, showing to others, is used as evidence of their saving faith. Have you been hospitable? Have you not been hospitable? Those who are hospitable will inherit the kingdom, while those who are not will inherit hell. This is just indicating how expected it is that Christians will be about the work of helping others by showing them hospitality. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. The word in Greek for stranger is xenos. You probably know another Greek word, phobos. Phobia is from the English word we get from that. So a xenophobia is the fear of strangers. And xenophobia is actually the opposite of what we're talking about in hospitality. We're not afraid of these strangers. We're speaking here of showing kindness and welcome to them, a spirit of welcome to those who do not, perhaps you don't even know them very well. You're likely familiar also with another Greek word because it's been used a lot, phileo. It's in the word Philadelphia and so on. Phileo means brotherly love. So the word in hospitality in Greek is made up of phileo and xenos, the love of the stranger. That's what hospitality is. Not a fear of them, a love for them. Christians have always been people who are willing to love the new person, to be inclined to help the new person, to be quick to meet the needs of someone who is new, to one who is in need. Now, just prior to verse 31, where we started reading that in Matthew 25, what comes just before that? What's the context of this teaching here about the judgment day and how God is going to use this criteria? Interestingly enough, in just prior to that is the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, we're urged to be about the master's business. You know, he has entrusted us with certain gifts, certain abilities, certain resources. Use those. Be about the business of putting these into practice for kingdom ministry. That's what is kind of the main meaning of that parable of the talents. We're called to be fruitful with that which God has entrusted to us. We're to transact business with that which he's given so as to be ready for his return, because he expects fruit bearing. And then he gives us this teaching about what will be seen in those who are entering the kingdom. Now, interestingly enough, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, tells us a little bit more about how hospitality actually does that. It transacts business. And notice what it says here in keeping with Matthew 25. As you hear it, think about the parable of the talents. It says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's saving grace." Hospitality, then, is how we do kingdom business with God's grace. We take what he has given and we distribute it to those who are in need. Now, I think the New Testament is just absolutely chock full of admonitions to be about this work of hospitality. The Christian will do this if he or she is true in their genuine faith. So we've showed that it is a criteria on the judgment day, but it's remarkable how often you also see this as not just a criteria for the judgment day, it's a criteria for all of life. If you're a Christian, this is what you will be about. For the believer, it's a criteria for all Christians. Hospitality is one of the marks of a true believer. I'll use one example in Romans chapter 12. It's a long list of the qualities, the kind of character you'll find in a believer. It's an urging us to be about this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. It's a big list. And then he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's one of the criteria. It's one of the things that you should expect to see in the life of a believer. Now, the fact is that often when you see a list of those kinds of characteristics about a believer, hospitality is actually pretty prominent in the list. There's another one in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those in prison, and then he goes on to tell more in the list. Hospitality shows up in all the lists. In the ancient world of the Old Testament, hospitality focused not merely on someone who was a foreigner who happened to be in your area, or someone who's strange to you, an alien in that sense, but someone who was a particular stranger in need, someone who was a foreigner who was in a unique situation in your midst who was in need. And the plight of the alien was often a very desperate one. Sometimes it was the person was in your area because they were a refugee. Sometimes they were fleeing. Sometimes it's a widow, an orphan, or the poor, sojourners who from other lands lack a family connection or a community status that provides a landed inheritance for them, the means of making a living, protection in their life, and so on. Well, in the ancient world, the practice of hospitality then meant graciously taking that person who was in that crisis at the time and providing all their needs, meeting what you could for them, welcoming them onto your land, allowing them to live there. Come into my home, come into my community, and provide. We will provide directly for your needs. That's hospitality. Now, to keep driving home how significant this is, the believers are to be about this work. I want you to take the example of what happens to Abraham and Lot in Genesis 18 and 19. Think about Abraham's welcoming the strangers. There was three strangers. We believe them to be angels, probably, but there were three strangers that come and visit Abram on that day. And they travel by his house, and he runs to meet them. He runs from, I'm going to quote here, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, don't pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest while I bring a morsel of bread." Now you may think, okay, this is the tradition, this is what people do in that culture. They're used to welcoming the strangers and try to be hospitable. Well, we'll give them a little drink and we'll give them a morsel of bread. But listen to what Abram actually does. But then he proceeded to have 21 quarts of flour made into bread for three men. That's a lot of bread for three men. He then also slaughters a cow for them. He serves it up with cheese curds. That's all in chapter 18. He goes out of his way to put a remarkable feast on for these three individuals. He's just being hospitable. Then, remarkably in chapter 19, you remember what happens in chapter 19? What are these three angels doing? They're coming to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah if there is not a righteous one found there. If there's not righteous people found in that city, they're going to bring judgment upon it. And Lot is spared. Why is he spared? Have you thought through why Lot is spared in that situation? Lot was chosen to be spared for he was deemed righteous. Why? It is because he imitates the hospitality that Abraham has shown. He's paralleling this life. He's showing an indicator of where he is in the kingdom. He imitates the behavior of Abraham when no one else in the city does. Listen to chapter 19. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom when Lot saw the two men. Apparently now there's two. The other one must have been doing something else. He rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he says to them, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet." And then later he says, he pressed them urgently to come do this. And he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and he did many things for them. It's just interesting, is it not, that one of the criteria for Lot to be rescued from judgment is hospitality. What God does there in chapter 19 regarding Sodom and Gomorrah is a taste of the final judgment. Again, it's not do this and you'll be saved. It is an indicator of what's going on in your heart before God. Showing hospitality is used as a criteria for judgment. It's used as one of the criteria for his genuine faith on the earth. And when we studied Titus, we saw something else as well. It's not just this is true for all believers that there ought to be hospitality. It's something we're going to see in those that are the sheep who will be rescued and separated. But if you're going to be a leader in the church, this has to be something which is very evident in your life. We saw in Titus that, and we see it in Timothy as well, it's one of the criteria for ordained leadership. The overseer must be this. Titus 1:8, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Hospitality is part of that work. So how do you take the teaching of Scripture and summarize it with regard to this issue of hospitality? Three words. Christians do it. Christians do it. It's part of their lives of service to Jesus Christ. They meet the needs of others. They welcome the stranger. They bring these strangers into their homes and into their lives to meet their needs. They offer help to them, and in doing so, they do the business of grace. If we're looking for a specific way that we as a church can be about the work of Jesus Christ, I suggest to you, hospitality is a means of offering help to the community of those who are truly in need, and it will be fruitful. God's giving us a practical means here. So are we hospitable? Do we pass the criteria? It's a virtue to be growing in us for sure. It's something we will all grow in and can grow in. It's a virtue the church has to grow in as we reach out, as we offer help and hope and home. Now what I'd like to do in the second portion of this message is to look at examples in the Scripture where people are doing it. How is it that the church has done this throughout history? And as we see them, I want you to look for two things. I want you, first of all, to look for what was the spirit in which they offered it. What was going on in the heart that produced this kind of thing? And then, what's the fruit of it? So listen to some of that as we go along. I want to give you some examples. The first example I'd like to give is particularly of the spirit of the person. It's a famous example of hospitality, of the Shunammite woman, dealing with Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8 through 10. Listen to what we hear here. And listen to that heart of what she personifies, hospitality. It says there in verse 8, one day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. Almost sounds like the Italian grandmother grabs the cheek. It's like, oh, you're so skinny, you know. Come on, you got to eat. I wonder if she's doing that to Elisha. Elisha, come on. Come into my house. Come eat with me. It goes on. Eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let's make a small room on the roof with walls and put them there for him, a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp, and so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. Don't you hear the spirit of this woman who's just like, how can we help? How can we make this man's life easier? It's like she says to her husband, you know, here's a believer in need. Honey, how can we help him? Can we do something? Can we build a little room for him? Wouldn't it be nice if we put a nice lamp in the room for him? You can hear that. She's wanting to do that. It's a great spirit. I want his ministry to go ahead unimpeded. Can we help in that? Now, some people are afraid that they aren't like that Shunammite woman because they don't have the wealth that Shunammite woman had. It says that she was a wealthy woman. Not everybody has that kind of wealth, and they often think that I'm not sure I have the resources to go about that kind of hospitality. But God records in his word more than once, but I'll give one example, a story not to fear that I won't have enough to be able to do this hospitable work. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in the New Testament, verses 10 and 11. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God's saying, if you don't think you have the resources, I will provide them if you want to be generous. If you're desiring to be servant and using these things, I'll make it possible. That's the story of a widow from Zarephath who had no resources. She had not any resources to be giving and being hospitable, and yet God called her to be hospitable anyway. This is found in 1 Kings 17, verse 9. She's far from wealthy. This is what we read. God is now dealing with Elijah, not Elisha. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded, God saying, a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. She said, as the Lord our God lives, I have nothing baked, and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in my jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I can go in and prepare it for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as I have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. What's going on in that story? God is supplying so that she could be generous. And that's not just something, we've given two women examples, it's not something just women do. Women are very, very gifted at hospitality, it seems. But men are called to be hospitable. I just mentioned that it's one of the criteria for the overseer. The overseer has to be this. Men are supposed to be this as well, and they always have been called to do so, not just in the New Testament. The characteristic, for example, of Nehemiah, the great builder of the wall, he was a very generous person, very hospitable. One example in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. This guy is the busiest of all people. We may think, you know, I don't have wealth, resources, I can't be hospitable. I'm too busy, I can't be. Listen how busy Nehemiah is in the building of the wall, and yet this is what he does. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. And yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance for the governor because the service was too heavy on his people. That's a lot of people to be serving every day and sacrificing of your materials to do that. Well, what about those in the New Testament? I want you to think about another character that you wouldn't naturally think this coming from, and that's Philip. Philip is the great evangelist, right? He's the one who goes out and walks the street until he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And here's a foreign dignitary, and he wants to take the word of God and explain it to him. And he shares the gospel. He comes to faith. He's baptized. It's a great story. That's what we usually think about him. But that's just, in a sense, a picture of Philip in a stage of his life. You can't keep doing that all of your life. You may say, I don't have resources. You may say, I don't have time. I'm too busy. You may say, I'm too old, I can't do this anymore. But when Philip got married later on in life and had children, that changed things for him. He has new responsibilities with those children. He can't be out sharing the gospel from city to city, from home to home, for long periods of time like he was before. Instead, he pursues new avenues for ministry. How can I keep doing the ministry? And now he's at home with his family, he's raising up his children, and he shows hospitality. That's the only other record of Philip in the scriptures. Acts 21 has only a small mention of Philip later in his life, but it shows him with his household providing lodging and food for Paul and his entourage that has been on this long missionary journey. They're just now getting back from Greece and Ephesus and so on. They're coming back through, and they stop at Philip's house, and he hosts that whole crowd. Hospitality can be done at any phase of life. Evangelizing foreign dignitaries is great. It may seem like the most glamorous thing, but hospitality is the business of the saint. It's good work. It's necessary work. At the end of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he mentions all the people he wants to greet, and he commends some of those who have been a particular help to him. Help is the key word here. Early on in this ministry, in the list in the passage, where Paul mentions the different people, he mentions one character named Mary, who had apparently ministered to Paul and his co-workers in a remarkable way. And he simply says this, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Now, you can only imagine the sorts of needs that Paul and those with him would have as they traveled on their missionary journeys. The obvious, of course, would be they'd need food. They'd need housing of some kind. But Paul probably would also, not just when he came into the town where Mary was, not just have himself and his little entourage of travelers, there would be people who come to hear Paul speak and to be around him all the time, and Mary probably meets that need as well. Mary's hospitality may have extended beyond just those traveling with him, and whatever the case is, it's obvious that Paul took special note of it because it helped him through the ministry. It was a blessing to him. And notice that Mary bestows her labor upon Paul. That's a word that means she gives the gift to him of labor. And that suggests the idea there of her ministry. Her hospitality was not given grudgingly or sparingly. One author writes it this way. He says, "It's as though all of her labor was wrapped up, tied with a ribbon, and given with the anticipation of delighting and pleasing those she served." So hospitality is bestowed, is the sort of scripture evidence here, the scripture exhorts us to practice. Use hospitality to one another without grudging, without complaining. A grudging hospitality is not particularly a joy to receive from someone else. Sure, you can come over to my house. You know how that would go. Mary bestows much labor, it says. Not just bestowing labor, but much labor. And it's labor. It's not easy. It's real labor. Anyone who doesn't think hospitality is work has a lot to learn about help. Mary's work probably included anticipating the people coming, preparing and planning, organizing and directing, as well as hours in the kitchen the cleanup after they had been in the home and that kind of thing. Great blessing always requires careful stewardship, and that necessarily mandates much labor that may be behind the scenes. Scripture teaches that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I just want you to think how blessed it was for Paul to receive on this case. Right? Paul finds it difficult to fend for himself on these missionary journeys. He has to be dependent on the saints, and Mary provides that for him. She is giving him, going out of her way to do that. And he finds that a great blessing. But the scripture says it's more blessed for her to give than to be the recipient. A healthy Christian community is characterized by people who labor for one another. They look after the needs of one another and the needs of others. Now, we're running out of time, but time doesn't really give me time to think about all that I'd like to say about Lydia. But people like Lydia, who typify the work of the Holy Spirit in her conversion. We said that this is an attribute of Christians. Look how quickly it happens in the life of Lydia. We read in the passage, and after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. There's again that remarkable spirit. Well, I simply say, if the membership of the Columbus Reformed Presbyterian Church will be offering those who are facing significant need in our community this kind of help, we will see much fruit. We will. That's what the scripture says. We will see much fruit. May God make that so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. For